worked out an extra lesson I was stockpiling to do on the first of the month. And so, I mean, I literally just put the PowerPoint in last night before bed. I thought, wow, okay, I got my sermon done for April 1st. And sermon today. So I was ready. So I was able to take a little nap this afternoon. And sort of a fun little sermon. I ask everybody to make sure you bring a chapstick. Okay? Put your chapstick on. Okay, get your lip gloss, girls. Got that there? Huh? Because it's about kissing. That's what this evening's sermon is about. The definition of a kiss. Too much on. The definition of a kiss is, quote, to touch or press with the lips slightly pursed, okay? You got that? And then often part them and to emit a smacking sound. Okay? In an expression of affection, love, greeting, reverence, etc. Dictionary.com, so that's how you kiss. If you'd like to respond to the Now, there are some good kisses and there are bad kisses, and we're going to talk about both in this lesson called Biblical Kisses. Okay? So let's cover some good kisses first. Get this in position here. Right under the light. First is the romantic kiss. The romantic kiss. The Song of Solomon has some of these in it. Here's a couple of them. The Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. 8 verse 1. I found you outdoors. I will kiss you. No one would despise me either. See, this is like between a husband and a wife. And the romantic kiss, usually on the lips, is something both Solomon and his wife appreciated very, very much in the show. It's a sign of affection that we should, that it should be in every marriage. It says, I accept you completely. And that is one of the primary messages of a romantic relationship. You might have started in the dating process when you devoted large amounts of time in lip locks. It continued through the exchange of vows for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, ending in what? You may what? Kiss the bride and seal it out. And it hopefully is there when your wife backs into your car and your husband forgot the anniversary. It's something that senior citizens couples share at the end of their lives together in a hospital bed or a nursing home. It's something that God allows a husband and wife to have their whole life. Our marriages would be much better off if every day started out with a romantic kiss and ended with a romantic kiss, wouldn't it? After the mouthwash in the morning, of course. But, you know, you should. I mean, that's what husband and wives do. You know, the husband carries away with a briefcase, the 1950s version. He carries a briefcase, the wife is there, and kisses, and the first thing they do is kiss when they come back. Because that sends the message, I love you for being my spouse. That's a good kiss from the Bible. But then there's another type of kiss that we have many examples of, which is a goodbye kiss, would be the next one. In Genesis 31, 27 through 28, Laban fleeing after Jacob, who was taking a lot of the family with him, Laban said, why did you flee secretly and deceive me? And did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and lyre. And did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. That was important to him. I mean, this is his family, and he was living, and I understand how Laban would feel. When you hated, if your whole family was going away, you couldn't even kiss him goodbye. That'd be tough. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. When David and Jonathan parted, they were best of friends. It says, and they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept more. It was a goodbye kiss. In Acts 20, verse 37 and 38, when Paul was leaving and the elders meeting him in Miletus from Ephesus thought they were going to see him no more. And that's what they did. It says, and they would not see it. It said they repeatedly kissed him. Quote, because they didn't believe that they would see his face no more. They thought this was the final goodbye. And they were showing them how much they appreciated him. In Genesis 50, verse 1, when Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him, his father was at the point of death. And he would see his father no more in this life. And he expressed that with kisses. In Ruth 1, 9, it says, may the Lord grant you to find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then Naomi kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept because it was a final goodbye. It's a very significant kiss because it communicates how much you're going to miss that person, if he or she will never be in your life again. And it's usually accompanied by phrases of appreciation like, I love you, or I'll miss you. Our lives are filled with many of these types of kisses. They were human in the Bible, and we're human today. Nothing's changed there. A wife of a soldier heading out to war at the airport. I've seen that a few times. I saw that in my own son. That's a tough kiss. An adult child of a parent heading to college for that first time. That's tough, isn't it? Unless it's happened. You'll be back by the day. Possible last time with an aging parent. The final goodbye at the hospital from a dying friend or family member. It's really important we don't book that. Your stepdaughters have made all the difference in the world. For these individuals, it communicates a message. Yes, your life was valuable to me. Then there's a welcome home kiss, the opposite of that. In Genesis 45, verse 15, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked to him. This was the reunion where Joseph revealed himself to his brothers who thought he was long lost and dead. 2 Samuel 19:39. All the people crossed over the Jordan. And the king crossed too. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him and returned to his place. Barzillai was one of the few stood up for David in that time where he was driven away from the capital. David wanted to they wanted to welcome each other. Barzillai received his king back and David received that great friend back. It was a welcome home kiss. It was a welcome home kiss in Genesis 37, verse 4, a surprise welcome home kiss. When Esau ran to Jacob, it says he embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And wept. It was probably the greatest welcome home kiss we have in the Bible. It's from Luke 15. When the prodigal son, he got up and came to his father, and while he was a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's such a warm greeting. Those kisses are so important. What would life be like without the welcome kiss? Is usually accompanied with strong hugs and phrases of celebration. Grandkids running into the arms of the grandparents after not seeing them for a long time. A soldier returning home from his overseas mission. A disaster victim being found alive and well when they were presumed dead. Reunion of old friends from long time past. All those are examples of welcome home kisses. And when we do this one right, it communicates great joy in the hearts of the participants. It proclaims there is time for celebration. Don't be surprised if your Lord and Savior does not kiss you when you finally show up in heaven on that glorious day. There is a kiss of humility. In Genesis 45, 15, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. In 1 Samuel 10, 1, Samuel took the flask of oil. Here's that great prophet. And he poured it on David, this shepherd boy. Now, this should have been the other way around, but this great prophet humbled himself. He poured oil on his head. He kissed him and said, "Has not God anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" That was a humbling moment. In Luke 7, verse 37, the greatest act of humility demonstrated in a kiss would be the woman in the city who was a sinner. And it says, when she learned that he was reclining, Christ was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, then wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet, anointing them with perfume. It's a huge act of humility in the first century world and even today. I'm not Catholic. They did appoint a new pope. Catholic Church did. And I'll be honest with you, I was rather moved. To the man they chose was somebody who goes and washes the feet of AIDS victims and dying people, and it says that he's even kissed their feet. That's a great act of humiliation. At the very least, he is a very decent human being to reach out to somebody like that. You know, that first example I gave you, a prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth kissing the very betrayers. Sold him out 17 years prior. The second example is one of the greatest prophets humbling himself before a future boy king. The third example is a harlot kissing the Savior of the world. And what do they all have in common? They show humility. Sometimes we do not feel like greeting a brother or sister, but the Bible says we do it. Sometimes we don't want to show love to an enemy. But we do it because God said so. Sometimes we might not want to show the dying stranger compassion, but we do so because God said it. And that's all we have to say. I remember many years ago, there was this guy from another congregation in Iowa. There was no minister there, and so they didn't really have any set person to go visit others in the hospital. And but we were a growing congregation, and he said we were just growing because we're liberal. You know, that's the first thing they said. That's because we did away with the weekly tar and feather, I guess. I don't know why they would say that. But he didn't even hardly know me. He had a couple of brothers who went to our congregation. And when he was in his late 70s and 70 miles north of where he was, which was 20 miles closer to me, he had a hip replacement. Nobody was there. Nobody was there for him but his aged wife. And that's because she couldn't drive. She drove to prison. She needed to ride home. But when I heard he was up there, I went ahead and just went up. Here's somebody that I know was bad time. And I went and I visited him. He was rather shocked that I was there. He was my brother in Christ. And when we were all done talking and had a prayer together, and before I left, I kissed him on the forehead. And you know what? That man was a great friend from that time forward. I did want to do that. I really did want to do that. But I could find no other way to show my affection for him. And you know what? He got it. We all need to make sure we practice a kiss of humility. It's a kiss of fellowship. We hear about that one quite a bit. Four times in the New Testament, it says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Romans 16, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And the fifth time, it actually says, greet one another with a kiss of love. In 1 Peter 5, verse 14. The Bible's clear. They greeted one another in the Bible, and most of the culture in that time and period, that's how they greeted. This is how the culture showed their love for each other. Now, in many parts of the world today, it's still the same thing in the culture. In Romania, remember the first time they did that to me. The custom of the greeting is a quick peck on each cheek. It was like you know, I held my hand out for a shake, and this guy grabs my on each side. And like, okay. He got my handshake back. Okay. It was weirding me out, guys kissing me like that. In many African countries, it's a deeper, more affectionate kiss on each cheek. You actually kind of wipe off. In Spain, they slap a big, watery kiss on the lips. I was reading some of the accounts of people who traveled to Spain, and that's one of the things they didn't like about Spain. If you go from America to there, you know, you don't want somebody's lips on your lips, so you don't even know. But they'll do that to you there. In France, they actually do air kisses, which, why do you do an air kiss? Not even touch the lip against the cheek, you know, like that. And if you're in Paris, they nail you twice on each side, okay? And you see them do that all the time. You look like one of those animals in the back of your window, bobbing their head around. In Northern Europe, women tend to kiss women and shake the hands of men. In the Middle East countries, an unmarried couple can never put their lips on a non-family member, or they'll saw the head off from which the lips are attached. There are many different formulas. You know, even in Japan, you don't kiss anybody like that. You bow. There are many different formulas, and yet they're all carried out to fulfill the command of greet. Of greet. That's what's being commanded. It says, greet one another. And then they show how they greet one another with the whole kiss. And that's the beauty of Christianity. The ability to show a person by greeting, the ability to drop us in any culture of any time and to still be able to carry out the word and the will of God. And we have to make sure we keep that in its context. Because a lot of times when there's somebody who wants to hold to a tradition, and then you say, well, that's your tradition. And then they'll say, well, it says in the Bible, but you don't hold a kiss. Well, I can throw it out there to try and say, well, we don't do that, so why do we need to do this? That's unfair. We all greet one another. This morning, you know, I see a lot of you on the road. And I know you see me because my car is a toaster. And like I've seen Grant many times next to me, creeping on me on the road. This morning I saw Chris Dodd and his daughters next to me. And I looked over and Chris went, like that, we're greeting one another, so that my nose I'm pointing to his daughters. All those things were greetings. There's recognition, you're there. And a kiss is one of those ways you can do it. So can you give a holy kiss? You can. Not during cold and flu season. Okay? Same way you can drink out of one cup if you let me go first. The point is, we adjust to fulfill the command. And there is a kiss of fellowship. And then there's a couple of bad kisses I want to talk about. Okay? The kiss of idolatry would be the next one. In Hosea 13, verse 2, it says, now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from silver. All of them work the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let men who sacrifice kiss the calves. In 1 Kings 19, verse 18, it says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the needs that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed. I didn't, you know, I knew that they kissed idols back then, but I didn't really understand how gross that could be until I went to Romania the first time. It was Christmas of 1998. And we went into a Romanian Orthodox church. And they have all the pictures of the saints, and they're behind glass, and they're like, you know, really fancy gold leaf. And I came up on that church, and I thought, oh, there's a big crowd waiting to get in, so I'm going to go in. And they had people lined up, all kissing the feet of these idols all the way around. And it was absolutely dripping with grossness. Okay? It got so bad in that country that they actually banned that practice for a while because people were getting developing tuberculosis so much. But what they were doing there was nothing compared to what they were doing in the days of the Bible, because they were totally just lip-lock the feet of these idols. They were just, I mean, they worshiped them in every way you can imagine. The Israelites had the heathen experience, a common problem. They both kissed idols. And that's what God was getting on their backs about. It's pitiful because they allowed these idols to take the place of God. But we can never do that, could we? They would cut. A simple Google of the phrase kisses inanimate. Go back and look at how many pictures you can accumulate. If you type in kisses and an inanimate, we'll generate tens of thousands of photos for you. One, a woman kissing her diploma. Two, a man kissing his car. Maybe athletes kissing medals and trophies. People kissing their paychecks, electronics. You have people kissing money on there, a nasty old $20 bill. That money is so dirty. It's bad. Well, Abby and I were at a vendor. We were at a vendor getting in shape, and there was some mom letting her little two-year-old baby suck on a $1 bill. And Abby and I, it was like, what? Oh, well, and she said she wanted to try and build up her daughter's immune system. You're letting your daughter suck on a $1 gross bill? I mean, it was horrible looking. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to say here. The point I'm trying to say is what these people are showing in their pictures, they're not really worshiping their car, they're just showing you they appreciate it. But you know what? Here's where it becomes worship. We have replaced God at the top with our careers oftentimes, with our money, our possessions, our hobbies. It behooves us to be careful about the kind of message that we send. Just go back and look at those photos. We do have a kiss of idolatry, even alive and well today. There are people who won't come to church because, I mean, I know brothers and sisters who haven't been to church in over a year because they just wanted time off for themselves. I don't know about you, but when I come here and spend time with you, that is time on myself. It's time with yourself. The elders constantly tell me, well, make sure you take time off. Well, when I do take time off, I go and visit my friends. And you're my friends, so here I am. We're stuck with each other. We don't take a break from each other. Because when you do that, you're going to carry that through to the day of judgment when you take a permanent break from the rest of God's people. Don't participate in the kiss of idolatry. And then the last kiss I want to talk about, the kiss of death. You know, in the Godfather movies, they really captured the mafia pretty well, one of those. You know, when he packed the cotton down the side, he goes, he walks up to the guy, with Joab. He said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand, so he struck him in the belly and outpoured his inward parts on the ground. And he did not strike him again, and he died. And Joab and Abishai's brother pursued Sheba, the son son of victory. This is a betrayal kiss. Betrayal kiss, a kiss of death, is one that is completely insincere. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You have to make sure that we look out for the kiss of death. In Matthew 26, I know the one you're thinking of, 47 through 49, the kiss of Judas was a perfect example of that. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd, with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. He took that beautiful sign of affection in the culture and used it to incriminate Christ. Use it as a lineup for Jesus Christ. Psalm 41, verse 9, prophesied at this moment. My close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus let him put that kiss on him. He knew it well in advance. Scripture shows us that. He also knows whether or not we're going to do it. Now it's up to you if you're coming out. If you're living this life to show affection toward Christ and the people of Christ, but in the end, they only offer a kiss of death. Like Judas, they demonstrate lack of sincerity and truth in the end. And like Judas, they will come up with a similar faith. When we offer public prayer but do not have private time spent with God, we're at risk of the death, kiss of death. When we talk a good game but neglect our fellow saints in the end, we're at risk of offering a kiss of death. And when we talk about the Bible as a book of life and fail to read it, we are at risk of offering a kiss of death. Because the kiss of death always backfires on you. It backfired on Joab. It backfired on Judas. And you know what? As it says in Hebrews 6, verse 6, when we give Jesus the kiss of death, we crucify him again, put him to open shame. You may not have physically been there as they beat Jesus up. As they hung on the cross, they like to sit outside of it as a third party observer. But when we turn our backs on Christ and live a kiss of death, Christ directly connects us back to his crucifixion, and you have willingly accepted that mortal act against the greatest individual ever. Don't kill off yourself by offering Jesus the kiss of death. Be open and honest about your relationship with God. And with that, I've covered seven kisses. Five good kisses and two bad kisses. But all of them are kisses. Be careful who you kiss. Be careful how you kiss. And most importantly, make sure that you don't overlook what a kiss really says. It says, I appreciate you. I value you. I truly believe. I can't find it in the Bible, but I know we're told done our good and faithful serving. We're inviting for a meal. It never ends. We'll be singing and praising, and our joy will be without end. I can't